following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Calling me to do something different with my life. I worked in a plant for 30 plus years, and I never will forget when he really, really, really started revealing to me for sure what it is that he was wanting me to do. I talked to several other people, and I really didn't talk with my wife a whole lot about it until I knew for sure what was going on. And so then I said, how am I going to share this news with her? I want to make sure that everything is right, everything is set just right. So I planned a date. We could go out. Nice restaurant. Table was set. And we just began talking about different things. And finally, I worked my courage up enough. I kind of figured she would be okay with it. I kind of figured that, you know, whatever the Lord wants to do, that's what she would want to do. I knew her well enough. We'd been together for a long time. This was back in 2013. And so finally, I worked up my nerves. I took a deep breath. I said, there's something I need to tell you. She said, what happened? Did you get a speeding ticket or something? I said, no, it's nothing bad. I said, I think you're going to be good with it. And I began explaining to her what the Lord had showed me in the scriptures, what he had showed me through other people, what he had showed me through praying. And she had seen the progression. I began serving in our home church, Sunday school teacher, deacon. I was upward soccer director, worked at Dry Creek Camp, many different levels. Many different things were just pushing me and pointing me in that level. And so her response to that was, you know, I'll be by your side no matter what. So I think that setting the scene in different circumstances goes a long, long way. Many of you have what you call a formal dining room in your home. Most of the times you don't use that for everyday meals. Some of you may use a lap tray and eat in front of the TV. Some of you may eat at a snack bar in your kitchen. But on those special occasions, when you want it to be really, really significant, boy, you'll set everything up. You'll spare no expense to make sure that everything is set right because you want that to be a memorable occasion. We're coming up into the holiday season where we'll have different fellowships. We'll have different meals that bring back memories that are significant to different things in our lives. Maybe we have a birthday meal. We'll go out and celebrate for our birthdays or anniversaries and so forth. So meals play a very, very important part, and setting the table for that special occasion is a very important part of that. Ladies, you have an event coming up November the 1st, a Girlfriends in Grace, the brunch that you are having, and the whole purpose of that is for you to set a table and invite guests to it. It's going to be a special event where you can kind of share your hearts, share what the Lord is doing, and just have a time of fellowship with each other. But the whole concept of that is making it a special event, a special setting. It's not going to be just an everyday event. It's going to be something significant that you have together. So here at the end of the service, we will observe what we know as the Lord's Supper. There are two ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted. One of them is believer's baptism. When someone professes a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they trust in him, they accept him as their Lord and Savior. We then go into the baptistry and we do something that symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only do that on special occasions. When someone gets saved and gives their life completely to the Lord, they want to make it publicly known to everyone that, hey, this is my life from now on. I'm identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it's not a sacrament. It is something to remind us from time to time. We had one scheduled back in the spring, but due to some personal issues in my life, we had to reschedule that. So we're trying to get caught back up. We try to do this at least once a quarter, two or three times a year at least. But it is a reminder of what Jesus did the night before he died, the night that he was betrayed. He wanted them to know that, hey, I'm giving my life for you. I'm giving my body for you. I'm shedding my blood for your sins. So it's a time of reflection. It's not anything that we take lightly. It is something that has significance to it. The table has been set, and in just a moment, we will take part in that. So here's what we do here. You may or may not be a member of this church technically. You may be a member of another church. That's okay. We're good with that. This is what we consider to be an open communion. The one key element that is important in that is that you are a member of God's family. You know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved. You have given your life. You have had a salvation experience. And you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you've committed your life to him. That is the one exception to this that we ask. So if you're here with children, make sure you explain that to them. I think it's a good opportunity to explain to them what this is all about and share with them and give them the details on that. The only other thing that we ask that you look at is what is your relationship with the people around you that you know. I think that the Lord's Supper is a good time for us to reflect on our personal lives, not only our relationship with the Lord, but in our relationship with those around us. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, that was one of the issues. They were taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. He said, there's a lot of you who are sick, you're ill, you're in bad condition because you have taken the Lord's Supper inappropriately. And so it's a time of reflection as well, to look back on your own life. Am I in, number one, in good standings with the Lord? And am I in, number two, good standings with those around me? So let's all stand. We're going to go to the book of Mark to start this off with. Some of you I know have the gift of hospitality. You know how to set a table. You know how to make things right with others. Mark chapter 10. But how do you put those priorities into perspective? Who do you serve and how do you consider yourself in the kingdom of God? How far do you go to make things right with other people? The argument here, Jesus' disciples are arguing who's going to sit next to him in the kingdom of heaven. This is where we get the saying that the last will be first and the first will be last. So Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And here's the key verse that I want to get at right here, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. In just a moment, our deacons will come forward and they will serve these elements of the Lord's Supper to you. So my question to you today is, are you willing to set a table to serve others to make your relationship right with them? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. We thank you so much for this promise, Lord God, that those who serve see significant things happen in their life and happen in the relationships with those around them. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for this day. And as we prepare for the observance of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts, Lord God, to take of it worthily. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what's going on in our narrative of Joseph? Joseph's brothers have come back to him the second time. He kind of set them up with some stuff in their grain sacks that they took back to their father. They discovered it. They have now come back with their youngest brother, Benjamin, the one that Joseph really, really, really wanted to see. Joseph is setting the scene right now. He's preparing a table before them to make things right. There's going to be three things we look at in this next passage as he's setting the table. Are you going through the efforts in your life to set a table before you, to set a table before those around you, to invite them to come in? One of the saddest things that I always consider when we're looking at the Lord's Supper is all the elements that are left over. We have a table set for many, many, many here that are not here today. We have room for more at our table here at First Baptist Church, and God definitely has room at his table for many, many others as well. And what Joseph is doing here is he's setting the scene for the final situation to where they all come together and he makes the relationship right. He's setting the scene for that. So one of the first things that I want you to consider is what Joseph is doing here. Joseph has the authority. He has the power. His brothers have done him wrong. He could very, very easily take out judgment on them. Instead, he is showing them kindness. He is concerned about one thing and one thing only. He's concerned about making the relationship right. So he's preparing everything to make sure that it is in order for that to happen. Beginning in chapter 43, we'll look at verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Joseph's dream is coming true that we saw at the beginning of this narrative. He dreamed that the sun and the moon and all of the stars were going to bow down to him. So far, everyone in Egypt except for Pharaoh has bowed down to him, and now all of his brothers are bowing down before him just as Joseph dreamed. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" Let's stop right there for just a moment. Joseph is showing genuine concern about their situation. He knows who all of these people are, but he's letting them know, hey, I could take you out just like that, but instead, I want to know what's going on in your life. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your welfare. I've been waiting to see your younger brother, and I'm waiting to see your father. Is he still alive, and when can I meet him? Instead of taking revenge out on his brothers, like he probably wants to do, like probably most of us would have done, he is showing a genuine concern. So as you set the table to restore that relationship, whatever relationship it is that you're dealing with, here's the question that I have for you. Do you have a genuine concern for someone who was once close, or do you seek revenge? What is your motive? Do you have a genuine concern to see what's going on in their life? You see, this relationship here, this isn't the only time in Scripture that we see relationships severed. Jacob himself and his brother Esau were separated for many, many years. And when they got back together, man, it was just a wonderful scene. There was weeping. They kissed each other on the necks. They greeted each other. They wanted to know about all of their families. But the biggest separation that we see in Scripture is us separated from a God that loves us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve committed the first sin, there was a separation right there that God has been working for thousands of years, trying his best to restore. And the only way that it can be restored is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But do you have a genuine concern for those around you, for someone who was once close? Or right now is your motive to really, I'm going to get them. I'm going to seek revenge. That's the motive that I have in my life. That's the thing that is driving me. That's exactly what could have happened to Joseph. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. This verse is actually in your bulletin for today. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, Paul is saying here, look, let all that bitterness be gone from your life. You can't operate with wrath and anger as a motive in your life. You can't operate and function with revenge in your life. But instead, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what Jesus said at the conclusion of his model prayer. He said, if you forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. One of the reasons that we observe the Lord's Supper is for a time of reflection. We take a close look at our own personal relationship with the Lord, but we also take a close look at our relationships with others. Is there a person right now that you are not in good standing with? Jesus used this analogy in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Joseph had his opportunity for revenge. He could have carried it out swiftly and harshly, but that was not his intention at all. Folks, if you have a relationship with someone and revenge is acting like a wedge between the two of you, you probably need to be the first one to the altar this morning. How dare you come before a holy God, praising and worshiping him, asking him to forgive you of anything that you've done wrong, when you come in here and you have angerness and bitter and all in your heart to someone else? That's exactly the picture that Jesus is painting in that analogy. He says, if you are coming to bring your gift to the altar, don't you dare do it until you've first gone back and made those relationships right with someone that you have all against. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing here. Joseph says, I want this relationship to be right. I don't want to take revenge out on you. And I'm going through painstaking efforts to bring you, all of my brothers, my father, my whole family back to where I'm at, because I want that relationship to be where it needs to be. Here's the next thing that I want to ask you. Point number two, does the pain of a broken relationship leave you emotionally disturbed? Let me just say this. If you have a broken relationship and you don't ever consider the situation of it, you don't ever consider the condition of it, if you think nothing of it, shame on you. Is the love of God really in you? If you look at a broken relationship and you say, oh, well, I did what I could do. It should burden our hearts that there are people out there right now that have a broken relationship with the Lord. Amen? I don't really think that we've reached that point yet. I see people giving. Giving's not a problem. I see people serving. I'm seeing more and more people here serving. I see even some people attempting to share their faith. But as far as really being broken over people who do not have a relationship with the Lord, I don't think we're burdened with that yet. What I don't see is weeping at the altar for lost souls. Every second of every day, people are slipping off into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. They're headed straight to a sinner's hell because they've never heard the gospel and no one's ever shared with them. And we come here week after week after week, and we're not crying over lost souls. We're not weeping over lost souls. There is no burden right now. And it's not just us. I think most Christians take it for granted. Here's what I see going on in Joseph's life right now. Joseph's heart yearned over this broken relationship with his brothers. Look what happens. He lifted his eyes. He saw his brother Benjamin there. And look what he says to him. He says, God be gracious to you, my son. Verse 30. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. There are three times in this narrative that it's noted that Joseph weeps. Right here in this part, when he finally reveals himself to his brother, he's weeping out loud there. And when he is finally reunited with his father and his father passes away, we see Joseph weeping there as well. So if Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, we could easily note Joseph as being the weeping patriarch. And this wasn't just a slow tear. It wasn't just a little whimper or a cry. His heart yearned. There was something physically triggered within him. Because he was so sad over this broken relationship. The term here that was used for Joseph, weeping, he was deeply stirred. The King James translation says that his bowels did yearn, and it wasn't because he had Taco Bell the night before. Something inside of him was physically wrong because he was saddened so much. There was a pain over this broken relationship with his father and his brothers and his family that triggered something inside of him. Joseph knew that there was a relationship at stake here and that his actions could have long-lasting implications for himself and for many others as well. Folks, our actions as Christians have far-reaching implications. When you look at people or a certain group of people, whether in person or maybe it's something you see on the news, does it stir something up inside of you? Do you see our culture eroding away and it really just burdens you as a Christian to weep and pray? Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him and rejoicing. When we finish the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes, and we realize that there are elements left over, those leftover elements represent someone who has a broken relationship with the Lord. In just a moment, when that plate passes by, and those little unleavened wafers are in front of you. And you realize I'm taking just one, but there's a whole lot here for many, many others. That should stir something inside of us. That there are many other people outside right now. They're hunting. They're fishing. They're riding their bikes. They're jogging. They're doing everything else because they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And it may just be because someone has never set the table and invited them. Hey, there's room here for you too. Come join us. This is what Joseph is doing here. Man, his heart is yearning over this situation. There's also three times we've been talking about parallels between Jesus and Joseph. There were also three times recorded when Jesus wept himself. If you haven't started memorizing scripture, I'm fixing to give you a very, very easy verse to remember. John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. There you go. You started memorizing scripture already. Don't stop. Keep on going. But what was it that he wept over? He was weeping over Lazarus at his tomb because he was having to bring him back from the dead. Says he walked up to the tomb and there Jesus wept. We see a compassion stirred in Jesus. Also in Luke 19:41, Jesus looked over Jerusalem, knowing what was fixing to happen to him on the cross of Calvary. And he wept because of their rejection of him as the Messiah. And then the night before he died, Luke 22:44, Jesus wept there as well. Why did Jesus weep then? Because he knew that when he took on the sins of the world, he would be separated from his Father. God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And Jesus knew the pain of the separation that he was going to experience caused him to weep that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was on the cross of Calvary when he drew his final breath, when he took the sins of the world upon himself. God the Father had to turn his back. He couldn't look any longer. It was there that Jesus experienced the greatest separation and the greatest agony and the greatest pain. I don't think the beating compared to this. I don't think the crown of thorns compared to this. But when God the Father had to turn his back because Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself, he didn't say, "My Father, my Father." He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The actual language that he used was, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." The pain of the separation was so extreme, he couldn't hardly bear it. And that night, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wept because he knew these empty pews around us, these empty pews should sadden our hearts because there are people right now separated from God. Our empty Sunday school rooms that we have, that should grieve us. These leftover elements, they should be a reminder. That should grieve us that there are people out there that have a place right here that we prepared for them. Here's the last thing that I want you to see. That there are certain settings that provide clear reminders of past events. This next scene that we look at, it is so ironic. So they set him a place all by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to the youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. You see what a meal will do to lighten the mood? They don't call it comfort food for any reason. So this scene before us is very, very ironic. And here's why. Joseph serves a meal to signify their reunion. He told the steward of his house back in verse 16 to slaughter an animal. Blood had to be shed for this relationship to be restored. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Joseph is most likely seated above his brothers, looking down upon them. And Joseph is showing extreme kindness to them, especially to Benjamin, and even to the ones that originally wanted to kill him. Things have actually come full circle here. We've heard the saying that what goes around comes around. The last time all of these brothers got together and had a meal when Joseph was around, you remember what happened? They were looking down on Joseph in the pit. While they ate, they were carrying out a cruel act. So when an Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, he points out that it was observed on the same night that Jesus was betrayed. They had a meal together. When Joseph's brothers completed their meal and betrayal, guess what happened after that? They slaughtered an animal to conceal their act, to make it look like Joseph had been eaten by a wild animal. So this picture is very, very ironic in that sense, that Joseph is now above them looking down, whereas the first time they were above him looking down having a meal. But this picture also brings something else to life. The psalmist writes in Psalms 23:5, that the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, meaning that God will have the final say-so against those who have wronged you. There's no need for you to take revenge. There's no need for you to carry out judgment. So meals can serve as significant reminders. The Jewish people had several meals and celebrations and reminders of things that have happened in their history. The Passover meal is what Jesus had just completed prior to instituting the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Jewish Passover meal is also known as the Seder meal. It has several other elements that are symbolically representative of reminders that have taken place before. The Lord's Supper has only two. These two elements serve as a reminder of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. But there's something extremely significant about this meal that Joseph has with his brothers. The Egyptians did not eat with the Hebrews. There was a very, very, very distinct difference between God's people and those who were not. The Lord's Supper is not meant to create division, but it should only be observed by those who are true children of God. So that's a question that I'll leave you with today as we look at what's going on here in the life of Joseph as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Are you a child of God? Are you in good standings with those around you? Have you professed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And have you identified with his death, burial, and resurrection? Here in Joseph's life, what he was doing, he was trying to draw these people back into a right relationship. The Egyptians didn't want to have anything to do with them. They thought it was an abomination. They were pagan. They served false idols. But the only ones who were really partaking of this in the right manner was Joseph and his family. So here as we observe the Lord's Supper today, my prayer is that you are a Christian. You are a part of God's family. Therefore, that makes you a part of our family as well. And if that is the case, we will invite you to join us here in just a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we enter into a time of invitation, Jesus' blood was shed for you. His body was given as a sacrifice for many. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. And then one man took the place for our sins, became the one-time sacrifice. And it is now through his death that we can have his righteousness as well. Can you truly say today that you are a child of God? Is God your Father? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Search your heart right now. Look back through your life. There's probably many significant events that you can remember. Different milestones in your life that you will easily give me the date of. Right now, you could probably give me your original birth date. Mine is June 22nd, 1968. Very important day in our life. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that day. And whatever day your birthday is on, it is a significant date. It is one that you will never, ever forget. So it is with the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That should be a day that should come instantly into your mind. You may not be able to remember the exact date or the time when it took place, but you should remember a point in your time. If you are a child of God, when you bow down on your knees, God stirred something in your heart. He showed you your need to have forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you cried out to the Lord, God, save me. That should be an event that you would never, ever forget. And if that's never happened in your life, why not today? Why not make today that day? The Bible tells us that we're separated from God because of a thing called sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin has earned us an eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way to know for sure that God is your Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The first step to having that right relationship with the Lord is to confess your sins to Him. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. And if you're here today and you've never entered into that relationship, it all starts with a very, very simple prayer like this. If you're wanting to do that today, then just say this quietly to yourself. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know my life is not where it needs to be. And I want to make that right. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. I believe that he rose 3 days later, and I believe that he's coming back soon. And when he does, I want to make sure that things are right in my life. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. Help me to walk in your ways and to serve you for the rest of my life. Friend, if you just said that prayer and you really meant it, let me just say welcome to God's family. God doesn't call anyone privately. He calls everyone to make a public profession of faith. And if you did for sure just say that prayer and you meant it, in just a moment when the music begins, I'm going to ask that you stand and walk down this aisle. Take me or John Logan by the hand and let us know about that. We'll tell you what you need to do from this point on. Father God, we thank you for this moment in time. We ask that you'll guide us and strengthen us and prepare us for what lies ahead. Lord, if there's anyone here that has made a profession of faith, that they've asked you to save them, Lord God, I pray that they would make that public so we can celebrate with them. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is having issues with a relationship in their life, I pray, Lord God, as these elements of these the Lord's Supper is being passed around, Lord, that they would carefully consider, first of all, their relationship with you and their relationship with others as well. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.